I've had a bit of a cough recently, so if I cough through this message, I apologize, but not trying to. But Dad sends his greetings. He said tell all his brothers and sisters hello for him. He's kind of the hunchback of Notre Dame this morning, kind of hobbling around, trying to stand up straight, but he wishes he was up here. But, excuse me, I want to talk this morning about the Bible and the importance of Scripture. And it's been something that I have recently been fascinated with, Psalm 119. I've been reading through it and really taking kind of my devotions. If you're familiar with anything of Psalm 119, it's broken up, in a sense, alphabetically with the Hebrew alphabet, where each section starts as if it were like all A's, all B's, all C's. So it's Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Daleth. So it kind of goes through the Hebrew alphabet like that. And I've been recently just taking each section in my devotions. I'll go through, you know, a section of 8 verses and just kind of meditate on it and do that. Typically, you know, sometimes I'll read, you know, 3-4 chapters of the Scripture while I'm going through my Bible time. But I've kind of just tried to slow down and just meditate on these. And through all of Psalm 119, except for 2 verses, there's always something mentioned of God's word or God's statutes or his law or his commandments. The psalmist mentions that every time, except for 2 verses, throughout all of Psalm 119. And I have been really fascinated in thinking about what is my opinion of Scripture? How precious is my Bible to me? And I'd like to ask you, starting off here this morning, what is the most valuable or most expensive thing that you own? Think through all of your stuff, maybe all your junk. We Mainers are good at just compiling junk sometimes. I drive around sometimes, I'm like, man, that place is a dump. They've got way too much stuff. But anyway, think for yourself. What is the most expensive thing that you own? Not like, not sentimental value or anything, but just purely money, monetary-wise. Probably the most expensive thing I own is my car. I just got done with college, so I don't have very many expensive things. Probably the most expensive thing I have is my car. Now you can think through what you own that is worth the most money. Recently, on May 5th of 2022, a 1955 Mercedes-Benz sold at an auction for $142 million, taking the highest price ever paid for a car at an auction. A gentleman named Bernard Arnault is the owner of a French luxury company, clothing company, and is currently the wealthiest man. His net worth is $211 billion. I was looking this up yesterday, but the most expensive house in the U.S. is in Beverly Hills, California. Surprise. And it sold this year for $141 million. It has 21 bedrooms, 42 bathrooms. It sports a nightclub, full-service salon and spa, 10,000-square-foot sky deck, 400-foot private outdoor running track, 5 pools, private theater seating for over 40, bowling alley, and a putting green. Now, I think I'd get lost if I lived in that house. I'd say, where am I again? I don't remember. Where's my bedroom? you know, in our society, there's so much worth put on what we can buy. And just how much, you know, how many toys do you have? What's that, the saying goes, you know, he who has the most toys, you know, dies the happiest, or something like that, you know? And we're all about, we're all about having toys. You know, you drive through and even going up this morning, there's a whole bunch of construction equipment out there, and I see the excavators and stuff. Like, oh, that'd be so much fun, you know, play around with those things. You see all the ATVs that people have, and we can so often get caught up with just what is the most expensive or the nicest, you know, what can we accumulate? I want you to turn at Psalm 119, look at verse 72. This is the psalmist here. It's believed that it's King David writing Psalm 119. And for what it's worth, we're going to read a lot of scripture today. I figured that was appropriate for studying the importance of the Bible. But you can probably stay right in Psalm 119, and I'll read some of the other scripture passages. But verse 72 says, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Look at verse 127. He says, "Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." Verse 162. He says, "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." think probably the one that really struck me was in verse 72. He says, it's better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Now, this is coming from presumably King David, who was a king, but he had wealth. He was one of the most successful kings that we know of in Israel's history. And you think, you know, sometimes in our mindset, we were like, oh, yeah, you know, but if I could just have, like, that paycheck, then it would be a little bit nicer. Maybe I could understand what the wealthy person talks about or how they just throw money around. But here we have somebody who, in a sense, could throw money around, and he's saying, the word of God, God's words, his commandments, his law is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. Is that your opinion of Scripture? How do you view your Bible? You know, is your Bible something that you look forward to getting up to and reading? What would upset your day more? If you went the whole day, if you missed your morning and wasn't able to get your scripture reading in, or if you missed your cup of coffee? You know, sometimes we have our little habits and things that we do, and I love a cup of coffee in the morning. I love a routine, a good breakfast or something like that. But the psalmist here is telling us, I love God's word more than thousands of gold and silver. It's better to me than great spoil, than just getting all that plunder. I cherish this book more than anything that money could buy. Money can buy a lot of things. But how do you view your Bible? I've been really challenged as I've been meditating on this psalm. Could I write, well, I don't even remember how many verses it is now, 176 verses of poetry on just God's word, because I love it that much? Or is it just something I get to in the morning? I'm like, oh man, I got to get my 2-3 chapters in, my prayer time, and I got to run off to work. I hope I can be a blessing to my coworkers. Or do I cherish my Bible? Now, that's my question for you this morning, is how much do you cherish your Bible? Is it precious to you? But there's really two windows that we can go out this morning in this message. And for so many messages that can be preached, we can either go out one window where we say, oh yes, I got to make my Bible more important to me. I got to read it more. I got to, you know what? I'm going to get up at 4:30 every morning and I'm going to spend 2 hours reading my Bible. And, you know, we can make all these commitments, and I've done this many times, is just resolve, like, oh, I'm going to love it more. And it usually ends up in just kind of defeat, struggle, and it doesn't work out. So I don't want us to go out the window of just saying, I walk out of these doors and say, oh yeah, I just got to love God's word more. What I want us to do is go out the other side, which I believe is the proper side, and say, I'm not just going to love the Bible, but I'm going to love the God of the Bible. Because of that, I'm going to love the Bible. You know, we're not just talking about words, ink on a page. We're talking about a living book, a timeless book, a book that does not change, that is not subjective truth like our culture wants to make everything, but it's an objective reality of who God is. I'm not just reading something to make me feel good in the morning. I'm reading my Bible to find out who God is and who God says I am. That's what I want us to leave here this morning and say, God, I want to love you more. And because I love you more, I'm going to read what you said. You know, any person that's in a relationship and the person sends them a letter, that love letter, they're going to eat it up. They want to read that. It's precious to them. You know, they're going to read over it again and again and just soak everything they can from it, because they love the writer of the letter. Therefore, they love the letter. And it's the same thing with you and I. If we love the author of this book, we're going to love the book. So let's not go out of here saying, oh man, I'm just going to love it more. What I want to say is, God, can I love you more? And from that, I want to learn what your book says about you, about me, how I'm supposed to live, how my life is supposed to work. That's where I want us to go. So don't just resolve to love it more. Love God more. You know, so often I feel like we treat the Bible like a doctor, at least how our family treats doctors. I think I've been once, maybe. I think that was just for like a physical before I went to school. As we didn't no blood or whatever, hey, you're fine, you know, suck it up. You just keep on working, you're fine. You know, we're not going to go to the doctor for that. But so often, you know, what do we go to? We go to the doctor when we're sick, when we've got a problem. Oh, if I'm feeling bad, if something's wrong, okay, then I go to the doctor. And sometimes we treat the Bible like that, like as soon as there's a crisis in my life, oh, Lord, here I am. Help me, Lord. And he's saying, no, the reality is you're sick all the time. I want this to be the compass. I want this to be what you take with you for every moment of the day, not just when you're down or you're feeling bad. And trust me, I have run to this many times when I'm discouraged. In the middle of the day, something happens, and it's just like, oh, you feel like you get blindsided. It's like, what in the world? Well, let me go to Scripture. And sure, there are definitely times, many times, where I go to this because, you know, something happens in life that's unexpected. But this ought to be our compass. You know, in school, we don't do it anymore because so many things have gone digital, but we used to do it where we'd have testing at the end of the year, and it was all the Scantrons, you know, when you'd fill in the little bubbles. And I hated doing that. I hated doing those bubbles. But it seemed like there was usually one or two people every year that would take their Scantrons and they would be filling in their bubbles. And somewhere along there, they'd, you know, get a line off. So they'd get like a 24% on the test, you know, because they had just bumped down something. And, you know, you take what you filled in, you take the correct answer key, and you put it over there, and you can tell what's right and what's wrong. Can I say that's what God's word is supposed to be with our lives? We have our lives so often, and we're supposed to take the answer sheet and put it over there and say, God, does this meet up? Is this where it's supposed to be? Because if I can say, our lives sometimes are super confusing and just don't make sense sometimes. Things happen, we say, what? I don't get it. And God's word is supposed to line up to our lives and say, this is how I want you to think and this is how I want you to live. Don't be confused by everything. Here's the answer key. You know, do we treat our Bibles that way? Or is it just for in the crisis? So often that's what we do. If we're sick, oh, we run to the doctor. If we're not feeling good, oh, maybe I'll run to the Bible for this. I'm feeling kind of low right now. So let me read my Bible. And God says, no, I want you to meet with me every day. I want you to have a relationship with me and find out who I am. So how do you treat your Bible? So I've got a list of things here, and that this might seem kind of choppy as we go through, and I'm not meaning it that way, but it's just kind of how it fell out. So I want to list out some reasons why, as I've read through Psalm 119 and I'm meditating on it, and why I believe the Bible is so important. And we'll turn to some passages in Psalm 119, and I've got some other ones. First off, I see it's the spoken word of God. It's the spoken word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The words of God are God. Again, I'm not just reading something on a page. I'm sure you've all had books, you know, secular books that you've read maybe a couple times, but I can only read them so many times before it kind of becomes boring. Like, when I was growing up, I loved the Hardy Boys. I thought they were great. And then you kind of get to this age where you realize all the books are the same. There's not really anything new. It's the same plot line every single time. And I found a box of them the other day. I was cleaning some stuff. And I was like, oh, man, these books, I read these a long time ago. And I pulled one out, and I was like, oh, I remember what the plot line was for that one. You know, like, I know already what happened. I can only read those books so many times. And yet, this is an inexhaustible treasure chest, because it's God, and we're never going to be able to search out God completely. Even in heaven, I think that's why we're going to be there for all of eternity, and it's never going to get boring, because we're going to be with God, and we just will always be learning more about him. Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It wasn't man's thinking putting words down. It was what God wanted specifically for us to know, and that's what he put for us. And it lists out all these things. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, and righteousness. It's giving us what we should believe, how we're supposed to change, how we're supposed to live. It's not just, you know, here's your medication. It's everything that we need. It's the words of God. John 1:14 says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. In a sense, Scripture in bodily form came to dwell on earth, Jesus Christ. And we read through the Gospels and what Christ told us. Even then it was counterculture. His disciples are saying, Lord, this doesn't make sense. I don't get this. But it did make sense. This Word here was Jesus Christ. He dwelt earth. He was perfect. He lived among them. They saw how he lived. And yet we see here, we have Scripture for us. We have it. We don't have to, you know, if Jesus stayed on earth and never went back to heaven, well, the only way for us to get to him would be to fly over to Israel and try to get in line to talk to him. And we don't have to do that. We have his Holy Spirit, and we have his love letters that we can read. The Word became flesh. I also want to see that I think this is probably one of the most important things as I've meditated on this, and that it shows us who God is. You know, so often my definition of who God is, or how I shape him, how I form who he is by his nature and his characteristics and different things like that, it's all based off of personal experience or what's happening in the world around me. And that's not how we can define God. We don't define God by personal experiences or what we perceive. We define God by how he defines himself. Oswald Chambers says, I don't care what God does. It's what God is that I care about. You know, that might seem, wait, what? What's he talking about? But if you look at it and say, okay, before, you know, like I was mentioning, if I take circumstances and what's happening in my life, and I try to read through all of that and try to read and see who God is based upon my circumstances, it's always going to come out skewed. It's always going to come out twisted and wrong. I'm going to come out thinking that God is, you know, a harsh God, or God's trying to punish me, or God doesn't care about the people around me, or God only loves me when I do good. That's not how we define God. What we do is we take God and who he is, and we put our circumstances behind it and say, how am I supposed to interpret all this? You know, there's so often in my life that somebody was just asking me this morning, you know, what's your plans for, you know, now that you're done with school and everything? Good question, you know. I feel like, you know, after graduating from seminary, it's like I get two questions I get the most. You know, what are you doing now for the rest of your life? And I say, I have no idea. And I always seem to get asked like obscure Bible questions because they think I know everything now. It's like, I have no idea. I didn't study all of Ezekiel or something to know what you're talking about. I have no idea. But I seem to get those questions all the time. I realize going to more school that I realize, you know, I know less. That's really how it works. It's like, wow, I am not as smart as I thought I was. I need to study. But, you know, I don't know what my path is forward. I've got some things lined up through the summer, but I don't know what life's got in head, you know, in front of me. And I was meditating on this yesterday. I was working and saying, Lord, what do you have for me? You know, am I in your will right now? Am I doing what you want me to do? And I go, so often I look at Proverbs 3 or Proverbs 2, and I go to the Psalms, and he's saying, no, just trust me. I've got a pathway lined out for you. It's a perfect path. You don't have to try to worry about it. And if I simply just took my life and tried to figure it out, or tried to see how I was supposed to go, and then try to know God while I did that, I've got it backwards. And that's what we do so often. And God says, switch it around and say, God, I want to know you, and I want to see you through the circumstances. And that's where we know more about God. You know, he says, I have only thoughts of peace and not of evil, because I have an expected end. And many times we think of God as a harsh, angry, irritable, or very easy to put over the edge. You know, I'm glad that God is not anything like me. I'm glad that his moods don't change. I'm glad that I don't have to come to God like, God, are you okay today? Like, did you get up on the right side of the bed? I never have to do that. I never have to worry that God is up in heaven saying, I just really want to mess his life up. That's not who my God is. Sometimes it feels like that. You know, when this last year, I'm driving my car and all of a sudden you see the heat gauge, just you watch it climb. Okay, that's not supposed to happen. Well, found out, I don't know how, I got a hole in the radiator. And I'm in school, I don't have money. And I think, I don't have money to pay for this. I take it to the mechanic and he says, oh yeah, it's gonna be 700 plus labor. It's like, I have no way to pay for that. And I wanna give thanks through all of it. And so I call Dad and say, hey, this is what's going on. I don't really know what's gonna happen. I'm gonna try to get to this other mechanic, but he's out of town right now. And so it was like a week later, I brought my car with the other mechanic. He's like, oh yeah, I can do it for 400. I'm thinking, and, you know, and how much? And, you know, he did the radiator for 400 and changed the oil and did all a bunch of other things, and somebody ended up paying for it. And yet, if I purely sought just the circumstances, I would say, boy, God, what are you trying to do to me? Like, why? And we see in other places in Psalm 119, verse 68 says, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. You know, not only is God good, but God only does good. And that has been something that I've had to change my thinking so often and say, Lord, whatever you do is the best thing for me. It doesn't feel like it. My emotions don't line up with what the circumstances are. But you said, and that's what it comes down to, Lord, you said, I'm banking on your promises. I'm banking on your word and that you're not a liar. I'm banking that you're good, you only do good, and whatever I'm going through is good. And I have to rest on that. And you know, if we don't rest on that, our life is just up and down all the time. And the only time that we can ever be happy or fulfilled or joyful is only when things are going well. And it's through all of the circumstances, it's through the highs and the lows, it's through the dark times and through the light times, that God says, just trust me. You know, Psalm 23, talking about the shepherd. He leads us along. He's there to shepherd us. He's there to help us. But if we just went off of our circumstances, rather than taking our Bibles, God's word, saying, Lord, what do you say? We would come out with a twisted view. And my challenge for us, and again, the biggest thing that I've really come away with this, is that my opinion of God has to be built off of Scripture. I cannot build it off of what I think or what I feel. And again, Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the thoughts I think to you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. In Psalm 119, verse 71, it says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The psalmist had a right opinion of who God was. He said, it's good that I'm going through the trials because it allows me to learn more about my God. Do you count your trials a joy to be something that are good for you? When's the last time you're going through something very difficult and you said, it's good for me that I have been afflicted? I don't say that very often. It's usually on the other side of the trial that I'm like, oh yeah, wow, look what God did through all of that. But it's good for us to be afflicted because it teaches us more about who God is. You know, I struggle with that so often to say, but why? Why do I have to go through the trials to learn more about God? And I realize that if it's, you know, me and all of my, you know, happy life and things are going great, I don't need to go to God. I don't need to ask him for, you know, help or anything that I'm going through. But when I'm going through the difficult times and it's like God has ripped everything away and it's just me and God, I say, okay, this is where it's at. It's just me and the Lord, and we can walk together through the trials. And I can say, it's good for me that I've been afflicted because I learned more about God. I've probably learned more about God these last 3 years than I've ever learned about in my, you know, my life before that. Just there's been so many circumstances and things that have happening prayer journeys that I've been on, that times that I and still don't have answers. And it's times where God is just saying, I just want you to know me. And we know him through his word. We know who he is by reading about him. And it's not like we just read about him, but we read his words and the spirit inside of us agrees and says, that's truth. That's right. You know, I've read Josephus, the Jewish historian. I've read some of the Apocrypha and these other things. It's not the same. It's not the same because it's not God speaking. It's a secular writer or things that aren't what God has penned down. It's not the same as Scripture. But when I read his word, I realize this is truth. This is who God is. Another thing I see about Scripture is that it exposes. Hebrews chapter 4, 12 through 13 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You know, sometimes we're no better than the little kids who think that if they close their eyes, their parents go away. You know, it's like, oh, mom and dad aren't there anymore. Like, no, they're still there. They still see everything. And that's what God's word is. He wants to take us in our lives and split it open and say, as he said there, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him. He wants to lay it open. And not just to do that because, you know, he's a cruel God and he just wants to show everything and show how bad you are. No, he wants to expose because so often you can't heal something unless you expose it. You can't take care of the problem unless it's dealt with, unless it's talked about. And that's what the word of God is. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Not only for our lives, that God wants to use his word to show us where our thinking is wrong or how we're walking or how we're supposed to live, but he also wants to use his word when we're given the gospel. When we're dealing with unsaved people, so often I can just try in my strength and maybe my outline that I have in my head for giving the gospel. You know, I've got my own little outline that I typically follow when I'm giving somebody the gospel, and yet it's easy for me to depend upon that outline rather than just depending on the simplicity of Scripture. I was reading this morning in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, talking about how the preaching of the cross, it's foolishness to the world. But to us, it's the power of God. And it's so true. Sometimes, you know, you talk to people that aren't saved, and they can just look at you like, you know, you're a little cuckoo. I don't know what you're talking about. To them, sometimes it is foolishness. It does seem a little bit crazy. But God has promised that his word is powerful, that what God has to say is more impactful than anything I will ever say. Use Scripture. Use God's word, because that is what changes. That's what, in a sense, fillets and opens up and exposes and shows people their need. It's not what I can try to say in my own strength, but it's the word of God, because it is alive and it is quick and it is powerful. One other thing I see about Scripture is that it is timeless. In verse 160, it says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Let me read a couple other Scripture passages, ones that you know, but just to bring the point home. In Matthew 24:35, it says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Isaiah 46 through 8 says, the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is of the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. It's an eternal book. Its words last forever. It's timeless. Now, there are times when I have read through the Old Testament and I look at some of these things and I say, what do I get out of this book of Deuteronomy? You know, like, don't trim the corner of your beard and put this railing up around the top. Like, what am I supposed to take from this? And sure, there's commandments in the Bible that we would say, okay, that doesn't really, you know, work for today. But there's always timeless principles. There's always this timeless principle that we look at and say, you know, why was God having them not plow with two different animals? Why were they, you know, eating these animals and not these ones? Why were they supposed to not trim the corner of their beards and or do all these things? Well, God wanted them to be a distinct nation. He wanted them to be so that people looked at them and said, that's an Israelite. That's a Jewish person. That's somebody that believes in a God that they don't have any, like, images of. He wanted them to look like a distinct people group. Can that not be applied to us today? I mean, there's been many times that I've been out either soul winning or just walking outside and I've seen some and I thought, I bet you they're saved. I bet you they're a Christian. I'll start to talk with them. I was like, give them the gospel. And then they're like, oh yeah, we go to the show. I was like, you know what? I thought you did. There was something different about you. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to look at principles throughout Scripture and say, that's how it applies to me. A simple thing, putting the railings around the top of the house so if somebody falls, you know, it's saying, well, then it's your fault. Safety. That's a very simple thing from Scripture, but that's a timeless principle. God cares about, you know, people going on the top roof of the house, the fence around the pool, or something like that. You know, God cares about all those things. And, you know, I'm so glad that he doesn't say, you know, put principles like, with your iPhone 13, do this. And that just wouldn't work, because probably in 50 years, they'd be like, oh, the iPhone 13, that's so ancient, you know. We don't even use phones now, you know, things like that. But God's word is timeless. And I don't know how many times I've been reading Scripture that is thousands of years old, and it ministers to my heart. And that's the power of God's word. To be able to take something ancient and apply to me in 2023. God's word is timeless. Look over at verse 105. A very familiar verse. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. One other principle I see from Psalm 119 is that the Bible illuminates. God directs. Look at verse 133. 133 says, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Does your path ever seem dark or confusing? God says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Now, it might show a path that you aren't wanting, but it still illuminates. Remember this last summer, there's some things I was praying about. And I was just asking the Lord and crying out to God and praying and praying and praying and saying, Lord, I need this answer. Like, this is the answer that I need. And I need Scripture for it. And I'm praying and praying. And it was about some things I want to take some steps with. And it seemed like every stinking verse I read was all about waiting. It's like, Lord, no, you know, flip through. Not these ones. Maybe I can find something else, you know. What's something else? Give me this, Lord. And it wasn't the answer that I wanted, but it was the answer that I needed. And so many times in those verses of waiting, there was always trust. There was always principles of God strengthening the heart. It wasn't the answer that I wanted, but God knew what I needed in that time to just say, just wait on me. And through that time, I learned more about God and what it meant to seek him, what it meant to trust him, than if God had just given me the verse right away. And I still don't have the answer. I'm still seeking God for it. But the point is, God's word is here. His promises are here to illuminate, to guide and to direct us. We know from Jeremiah that our hearts are wicked. Romans 6, 7, and 8 talks about how our flesh just wants to do what we want it to do. Paul says there in Romans 7, you know, the things that I don't want to do, I do, and what I do want to do, I don't do. A wretched man that I am. And that's what it can feel like sometimes. Like, ah, everything is warring inside. And yet, Romans 8 comes and says, it's the Spirit. It's truth. That's what my life is ought to be founded on. When I go to what is absolute truth. I'm sorry, I don't know what all your opinions are here for politically wise, but I don't find any woke things in Scripture. I don't find any gender crisis in Scripture. I just heard that on the radio the other day. I'm thinking, there's no gender crisis. You know, Jesus even said in the New Testament, he created male and female. It's so clear. And yet we do the same thing. We do the same thing in our own thinking when we try to make truth for us how we want to live. And I was doing that for my own life, saying, Lord, I need an answer for this. And God said, no, this is what you need. Yeah, you're right. You're right. But if I had gone just based on what I wanted, I would have gone in the wrong way. And God would have used it, and he would have worked despite, you know, my choices. But the point is, this ought to be our compass that we're saying, show me. Show me the path. Lead me and direct me. Because I know what I want. Is this what you want? And God will. He's promised that he will use his word as a lamp unto our feet, a light unto the path to guide and direct us. God's word illuminates. Another thing that I see is that it comforts us. Verse 114 says, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. 117, hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. 156, great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. God's word is to comfort us, to hold us up, to give us strength, to give us that shelter in a time of storm. In the good and the bad times, he doesn't just want to shelter us when it feels like everything's crashing around us. He wants to shelter us when it's going great. He wants to be that comfort to our aching hearts. But he wants to just be the comfort to aching hearts that are out there. And they need it just as much as we do. And he wants to be that for them. Second to last thing, he says in verse 1, 119, verse 1 and 2. You know, what's going to happen to us if we read God's word and we pay attention to it? Verse 1 and 2. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. God says, I'll bless you. You pay attention to what I have. You give heed to my word, I will bless you. That's a promise. You say, Lord, I don't feel like I'm being very blessed right now. Well, don't go off of what you feel, because it'll deceive you. Go off of the promises, because the blessing might be that the trials are teaching more about God. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. It might not seem good and perfect, but it is good and perfect. God blesses us when we pay attention to his word. It shows us who he is. It shows us who we are. It shows us how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to order our lives. And God says, I will bless you. I'll comfort you. Don't worry. My word will never get old. It won't, it won't have an expiration date on anything. It's timeless. It'll always be there for you. I want to end with this one last thought. Look at verse 31. I don't have the right verse. Oh, yes, I do. Okay. Psalm 119, verse 31. You know, what's your attitude towards Scripture? Psalmist says, I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. That's a very interesting verse to me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. That word stuck there, it simply just means to, like, be adhered to. To be joined to be so close with. That word stuck is actually the same Hebrew word that's used in Genesis 2:24 when it says that a man is supposed to leave his father and his mother and he's supposed to cleave unto his wife. That word cleave there is the same word that's used for stuck in verse 31. You know, what God has for that marriage union where it's just supposed to be one. He says there's supposed to be one flesh. Can I ask you this morning? Are you one flesh with your Bible? is this just a part of you? I am so amazed and blessed when I hear men speak, and it just seems like every other sentence they say is scripture. When it's just imbibed, when it's just part of them, there's power there. And I mean, I'm terrible with Bible references. I can kind of give you the gist of the verse, but to know like chapter and verse, I don't remember. I'm sorry. I hardly ever use chapter and verses because I just don't remember them. But could we say, Lord, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. My life is just so close with your word. I'm going to become one flesh with it. Whatever I do, I want it to line up with scripture. I want it to just be on the same path. I don't want to ever look back and say, oh yeah, I went this direction and God clearly showed me from his word to go this way. You know, I hear people sometimes say, well, the Lord told me to do this. I say, he couldn't, because the scripture says something completely different. There's no way that you can say that God told you to do that, because it's not in line with scripture. And granted, there are many times gray areas, if I can say that, things that we'd say, I don't know. And there's times I've heard people say, well, I believe God is leading us this way. And I say, I don't see that, but I'm trusting that you're following the Lord. And we have to give each other, you know, the liberty to do that, to seek God and find out what God is saying. But so often we know in our hearts, we know in our spirit, am I following what God has? Is this book precious to me? Got me thinking about it recently, because I got a graduation card from the deaf ministry there at school, because I know sign language, so I'd help them out some. And, you know, they gave me a $100 bill in the card, and I was like, wow, this is really cool. And, you know, whenever you open up cards, you're always kind of like, oh, yeah, you know, money. It's kind of a bummer when it's just writing. You're like, oh, thank you very much. Appreciate that. But, you know, what would you rather get? What would you rather get for a gift? If you opened it up and found a Bible, or maybe a card with a $100 bill, what would give you more excitement? I was looking through my Bibles at the house. I've probably got 6 or 7 of them. And they bring back so many memories to me. You know, my first Bible, or the ones I've had in there, some ones that have notes in it, or a Bible that was given to me from somebody that passed away. And just, is my Bible precious to me? Do I go to bed at night saying, God, I want to meet with you in the morning? I want to get up and say, what do you have for me, Lord? I'm thirsting to read your word. If it means I have to skip breakfast and my cup of coffee and just spend time with you, Lord, that's worth it. And this has been such a conviction to me. Would I sacrifice sleep or something that I think is a priority? To say, no, I haven't spent my time with the Lord yet. I haven't meditated on his scripture. And it just comes back to show me, I don't think God's word is important. I would not be able to say, yeah, your word is better than thousands of gold and silver. Boy, I'd love a big fat paycheck. Or would you rather have God's word? And there's a group that I think they should be coming back pretty soon, but they've been over in Grenada, a bunch of friends that I know. And basically the whole time they've just been passing out Bibles to people on the island. I know of people that have gone over to Papua New Guinea, and there's schools that are just wide open. Hundreds of Bibles, thousands of Bibles they're just giving to students in these schools. We had recently a lady and her husband at our church who are part of a ministry called Unfolding Word, I think is what it is. And what they're doing is they're training nationals to translate the word into their language. And as the wife was just talking about what they're doing and how they already have Bibles in this language, and pastors crying because they finally have the Bible in their language, I said, man, I'm so spoiled. I've got so many Bibles. I've got like 4 Bible apps on my phone. Like, I can get it in how many versions? I mean, some of the versions are really weird. But, you know, I have so much access to this. Do I count it precious to me? Would I say, Lord, man, I'm sticking to your word. I don't care what's happening into my life. I don't care what I think of you in the sense of what my opinion of you has built What I'm going to say is, Lord, who are you? Can I discover you for myself? Can I know you? Can I get up in the morning and just say, Lord, I want to meet you. I want to know you. Is that our opinion of the Bible? I'll say, that's not for me. It's not my opinion of Scripture. I've thought of it several times. So often when I set my Bible down, I usually have my phone with me. I'll take it and I'm like, oh, you know, if I'm going to set it on the floor, I'll stick my phone on the top, you know, and just be like, oh, I don't want to, you know, get my phone dirty or something. What am I doing? Yeah, my phone is worth $700, but I'm not saying we have to be weird about how we treat our Bibles. But I think there's so many little things in our life that show us what is our opinion of our Bible. Do we view it as the Word became flesh? As that Jesus Christ, that he wants to speak to me? Or do I just see it as another book? Just some more words that I have to read. Just something that mom and dad says, hey, did you read your Bible this morning? You know, for you little kids here in the room. If mom and dad says, you know, if they're making you read your Bibles, don't grumble about it. Look at it as an opportunity to encounter Christ. And I just hope this morning it's a challenge to you. Maybe we can still do it if somebody has. I meant to mention in the beginning, I was hoping to have some testimonies of just how God has used his word in your lives. Maybe promises that he's given to you. I meant to mention at the beginning to have people think about it, but I forgot to. But, you know, I could point you to so many promises. I'll go on themes. My sophomore year was that verse about the great peace have they which love thy word, and nothing shall offend them. Just, I needed that great peace. There's so many things going on just with classes and stuff. And I have other promises that I can point to, promises for stuff that God hasn't done. Who knows when it will happen, that I can point to and say, this is what God has given to me. And you can try to change my mind, but God said it, so good luck. It's promises that I've taken. So I don't know, if anybody has any testimonies of anything, how God has done, you can feel free to just talk out or raise your hand. Not like we have to take them, but yes, ma'am. Yes. Yep. It's a good one. Can I just challenge us again? How precious is your Bible to you? I was working with a guy on Friday, and he's a little bit more of a rougher character, and I think he's saved, but make choices that just aren't right. And he asked me, it was Thursday. He asked me, what's your favorite Bible verse? I got a lot of them. You know, I think he's partly wanting to show how much he knows, even though, you know, because I just graduated from Bible college and all that stuff. And he's like, my favorite's John 3:16. I go, no, that's good. You know, it's such a simple verse. I'm sure every one of us could quote John 3:16, so familiar to us. But just the power and the simplicity of God loving the world. And we get callous sometimes to those verses. We don't take them for what God truly said. You know, take his word and run with it. Take it to the bank. Don't treat it as just the doctor when you're sick and you've got to go and, you know, get checked up. We're all sick in our hearts. We got a lot of problems. God wants to be the healer of the broken hearts. And that's what his word is supposed to do. That's what he wants to use it for. And can I just challenge us this morning? Cherish your Bible. Love it. See it as the greatest thing, greater than anything that you own. You know, would you rather give up that new toy you bought? You know, that gun you just bought, or would you rather give up your Bible? It might seem simple, but sometimes we have to think about those things and kind of take a reality check and say, what's my opinion of God's word? How much do I cherish it? And I know for myself, reading through Psalm 119, I've been so challenged. All these verses on his word, his statutes, his commandments. Sometimes commandments can just feel like oppressive. Like, oh, all these things you got to do. He says, no, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Not just because you have to, but because you want to. When we find out who God is and we find out how much he loves us and cares about us, boy, I want nothing better than to love him. It's the same thing with people that we know. You find out the person that you love and you find out what they want or what they like, well, it's not a sacrifice to do something for them. It's fun. It means a lot more to you because you love that individual. So let us walk out this morning and say, let me love the God of the Bible. Lord, let me seek you and find you so I can love your word. And that's where we find out who he is and who we are and how he wants us to live our lives and how he wants us to reach those around us. I'll be starting a Sunday school series at our church back in Warren just on how did God interact with people while he was here on earth? How did Jesus interact with people? You see the woman at the well or Cornelius or different ones like that. That's how we're supposed to do it. But we only find out those things when we search the scriptures and say, Lord, what do you have? So I hope it's just a challenge to your hearts. It's been a challenge to me as I've studied this, did a reality check on for me and my opinion of scripture. So